Good morning. This is Mark Mace, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And once again, it's good to be with you this morning. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we spend a few moments together. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this day. We're thankful, Lord, for your many blessings. And I'm also like to say, Lord, just thank you this morning for being who you are. You are God. You're the Creator. Lord, you're kind and gracious, long-suffering and patient. But you're also a God of justice and a God of righteousness and a God of wrath. Lord, I'm thankful that you are who you are, and I appreciate you, Lord. I appreciate all that you've done for me, and I know that, Lord, many who are listening today would say the same. Lord, we sure do appreciate you. Thank you so much. Help us, Lord, this morning. Help us to listen as if we needed to listen, and may the Holy Spirit speak to us, and may he challenge us, and may he change us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm in the book of Proverbs. We're going through looking for biblical principles for practical living. We're in chapter 21, and my contention this morning would be simply this, that we as Christians, we need to be reminded often of that which we already know. Most of us, and I dare say the vast majority of us, when we fail, it's not because we didn't know something. Rather, it's because we didn't do what we already know. And so in reality, basically, the Christian life, a large portion of it, is spent reminding us what we already know and what so often we forget to do. And this morning, as we look at some principles, you are probably either one, already know this and are practicing it, or you have known it and forgot it, and you're not practicing it as perhaps much as you could or should. And so may the Lord help us to discern where we are with this, and may we apply it how the Holy Spirit would help us to apply. Proverbs 21, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Now, some would say, well, where's the biblical principle here? It doesn't stand out. It doesn't sort of jump off the page and grab you. But there's a biblical principle here, and that's about basically prayer. You know, it's a quick thought about the Lord's turning the king's heart. You know, we need to use this promise from the Lord to speak to people's hearts that we're dealing with, and especially when we're in perhaps need of their favor or we're asking the Lord to direct their attention to a certain area of life. You know, the application would be just praying and securing our way through this life. Albert Barnes says about this verse, he says, "As the cultivator directs the stream into the channels where it is most wanted, so does Yahweh," or so does God, "direct the thoughts of the true king, that his favors may fall not at random, but in harmony with a divine order." Matthew Henry says, "The believer, perceiving that the Lord rules every heart as he sees fit, like the husbandman who turns the water through its ground as he pleases, seeks to have his own heart and the hearts of others directed in his faith, fear, and in his love." This verse reminds me of back when I was in Bible college. Because I was in the military and I had been in the medical field, my training was in the military only, the military schooling. And so when I crossed over into the civilian world, or back into the civilian world from the military, my medical training didn't go with me. So I was sort of stuck trying to find a job. I'd gone into the military straight out of high school. And so now I'm back in the civilian world, but I've spent the last 4 years in the military. The training that I have, I can't use in the civilian world. So I've got to find a job and work my way through college. The only job I could really find initially was working in the prison as a prison guard. And that was a sufficient job. It had good benefits because it was a state job, and it paid enough to keep us living. We made it through school in 4 years by the grace of God. But anyway, when I first went there, they take you through a tour of the prison, and they throw at you all of the possibilities, and none of them are really good, to be honest with you. And to be quite honest with you, it can be quite intimidating, particularly in certain parts of the prison, the maximum security parts. It's not a place you want to visit every day, for sure. And so we went through this 2-week training period of time, and during that period of time, they said, after the 2 weeks, if you stay, because a lot of the guys said, forget it, I'm not staying, it's not for me. But I had to. If I was going to get through college, I had to have this job. So I had to stay. At the end of the 2 weeks, on your last day, they give you your assignment, what shift you're going to be on, days, mids, or midnights, and where you were going to work. And one of the jobs that was there was the perimeter. And that was mean you'd be up in a tower by yourself for your 8 hours there, or 16 if you had to work a double shift. And basically, you're locked in that tower. You got a couple guns, and basically, you made sure nobody jumped across the fence. Well, I figured that was the safest place to be. So I thought, that's where I want to be. And I wanted to get on the 4 to 12 shift so I could go to college in the morning and I could sleep at night and have some resemblance of being awake when I was at school. And it was important. And I also really wanted to get into the perimeter job. I thought it was a lot more secure. It would give me some time to think and to remember, you know, maybe take up some 3x5 cards. I could look over my notes while I'm pacing back and forth and study, so it was just a thing I wanted to do. So I began to pray. Well, the problem was that was the plush job. That was the kind of job that, you know, if you've been there for 20 years, you get to go to the perimeter. No new guy, you know, needs to think about getting on that, because that's for the people that've been there and done their tour of duty down in the trenches, so to speak. Well, I happened to figure I knew somebody who knew somebody, and that was God. And I figured God had the key to the hearts of these people that were going to make this decision where I was going to go. So I began to pray, Lord, you said that as you guide the rivers of water, so do you the minds of kings. Well, certainly you can do everybody's mind. And I said, Lord, when they get to my name, I'm asking you, Lord, would you make them think maze 4 to 12 perimeter? And I knew the task was at large, because they said nobody gets on that. Nobody gets that when they first start. But I figured God could do some things differently this time. And I began to ask people that I know to pray with me, and we prayed. And at the end of those 2 weeks, sure enough, we stood in that line, and they were handing out assignments. And, of course, my name's in the middle of the alphabet, so I'm always sort of the middle of things when you get into that type of situation. And they're going down through that list, and some of these guys, sure enough, they're getting some of the most rotten places there. And I'm the whole time I'm just praying, Lord, please, Lord, oh, come on, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord. And they got down to my name, and they said, maze 4 to 12 perimeter. I almost came unglued in that line when I heard that. Everybody told me, no way you're going to get that. But I figured I knew somebody who could change the hearts of somebody, and I prayed earnestly. And you know what God did for me? God gave them that mindset. I want it for the 12 shift. It was the most conducive shift in order to go to college. And I wanted the perimeter. And what normally never be done was done, because I believe God changed their hearts, directed their thoughts. And I asked him, I said, Lord, when they get to my name, make them think 4 to 12 perimeter. And sure enough, he did that. You know, this morning there's a biblical principle here that we need to pray and ask God to lead and guide in our lives. And God has the capability of doing this. I wonder this morning, are you facing something that seemingly everybody tells you can't be done? There's no way that's going to happen. But see, you know somebody who knows somebody. You know God, and God knows everybody. And he knows how to turn their minds and change their thought processes and put impressions upon their heart. You see, you know somebody who knows somebody. Often we say in today's society, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, you know somebody, and he knows somebody, and he knows everybody. And so this morning, here's a good principle. Learn to ask God to lead and guide in your life. You know, we don't have to sit back and sort of wait and see what happens. We can approach life with an aggressive prayer life and say, Lord, I'd like these things to take place. You say, what about preacher when I pray and it doesn't happen that way? That's when you trust the Lord's will is being done. You know, if I had not gotten that, I'd have just done what I had to do. But, you know, in this particular time, God allowed it to take place, and it was his will, and it unfolded. And I'm glad. It taught me a very valuable lesson. And perhaps it's challenging you this morning. Pray. Ask God. Maybe you're thinking something in your life can't be done. Well, wait a minute. Before you sort of quit and write everything off, why don't you get a hold of God and begin to pray? Maybe do some fasting. Maybe get some other friends to pray with you on this thing. And maybe God will do something that would surprise you and certainly please you as well. And that's a challenge this morning. May God help us to do that. Let's go to one more principle. chapter 21, verse 3. The Bible says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Boy, it's hard to read this verse and not think of King Saul. The word justice there, to do right or rightness. In other words, to do justice and judgment, just to do the right thing, is more acceptable to the Lord than to do something that is of a sacrificial nature. You know, Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. In our Bibles, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, we know the account where God had given Saul explicit instruction to go and to destroy all the Amalekites. And of course, they go down there, and while they're there, Saul gets this idea, instead of killing everything and everybody, I think what I'll do is I'm going to spare the best. And then what I'll do is I'll bring back those sheep and those oxen, and I will sacrifice those to the Lord. Won't God be pleased with that? Won't God be happy I did that for him? Well, he thought it would be a good idea, and his intentions were sincere, I suppose, but as we say, he was sincerely wrong, because when he got back, he had obviously violated. Now, in his mind, though, he thought he had done right. In verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And he knew he had not done that. And yet in his mind, he had convinced himself, because his intentions were so good and so high and so honorable, in his mind, he had done what God had said, and yet he had explicitly disobeyed. He was going to sacrifice, thinking God would be well pleased. But God was not pleased, because God had already spoken on the matter, and he said, I want everything destroyed. And Saul goes and he keeps the best. Samuel asking, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Here's Saul, as we say nowadays, throwing the people under the bus. He's the king. And nobody, the king is responsible. He's going to do what he wants to do, and what he says goes. And all of a sudden, he's going to throw Israel under the bus. Well, it wasn't really me, Samuel. It was them. They did it. Of course, we read the account as it goes on. We know that Saul finally confesses. But you know, the Bible gives us very explicit directions. In verse 22, God says here, says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than that fat of rams. And so here we're taught that God would rather have us to do right than to do sacrifice. You know, today's application would be something like this. Well, you know, Lord, it's the weekend, and, you know, I've been busy all week and haven't had a chance to see my wife and my kids. And, you know, Lord, instead of going to church, I think what I'll do is I think I'll go on a little vacation this weekend and spend some time with the family. Wait a minute. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, that's very explicit. And some people say, well, I'll sacrifice and I'll do the right thing and I'll take my family out and we'll sort of get away. Well, God says, you know what, I'd rather you'd go ahead and obey me and take them to church. We'll take care of the vacation stuff later. You say to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And we can argue with that, and we can debate with that, and we can say, yeah, but, and all that kind of stuff. But the fact of it is, God says it's better to obey than it is to sacrifice. Sometimes we're like Saul of old. We come up with such a great idea, we think we can convince everybody, and God's in on it too. When God the whole time says, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I told you exactly what I wanted you to do, and that's what I expect you to do. You know, sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, but the reality is God is a God of character. He's a God of justice. He's a God of rightness. And there, you know, what God has called wrong is wrong. And what he's called right is right. And they never interchange. This morning, are we living our life based upon our good sincerity? Or are we living it based upon just pure integrity and obedience to God? That's what God wants. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. It doesn't mean that God doesn't like sacrificial living. He does. but he doesn't like it at the expense of obeying him. And so may God help us to take this principle and apply it to our hearts and our lives. God will be pleased that we did, and we'll be better off having done it. Well, my time is up. I thank you for listening, and you have a great day.